1 Kings chapter 15 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Well, we have this material about King Asa in both books, but the majority of that, the information we have on Asa, the king of Judah, is in 2 Chronicles, where we have three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. In 1 Kings 15, we have a little bit there, which is where we are doing our reading right now, and then we will turn from there over to 2 Chronicles, Lord willing, where we have far more details. But as we've mentioned before, 1 Kings and on into 2 Kings, where you have information about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the primary focus in 1 and 2 Kings, until the kingdom of Israel is destroyed, until that point, while you have both kingdoms in existence, the primary focus in 1 and 2 Kings is on the what's going on with the kings of Israel. We do find mention, and information about Judah and the kings of Judah in those books too, but it's mostly fairly brief summaries, like we saw with Abijam in verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, where we had an entire chapter for 2 Chronicles 13 about Abijam, the son of Rehoboam. And now the same thing with Asa. So his very lengthy reign is summarized in just a few verses here within chapter 15, from 8 down through verse 24. But we have three chapters about him in 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles has the primary focus on those kings of Judah. So we're wanting to finish looking at this summary that we have in 1 Kings 15, and then we will see much more detail about those issues or points that are made about him in those chapters in 2 Chronicles. So last time we were read down from verse 8 through verse 14 here in 1 Kings 15 about Asa. So he was the son of Abijam, and just to remind ourselves or refresh a bit on his background. So we had, obviously we had Saul, and then we had David, and then we had Solomon. And then after Solomon, we had Rehoboam. Abijam and now Asa. Then after Solomon over here, we had Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel. So the kingdom was divided there, and we have Judah and Israel, because the northern kingdom had 10 tribes. All right, and so we were reading about Asa's mother in this passage, Maacah. So she was a descendant of Absalom, who was David's, one of David's sons. David's son who rebelled against David and tried to have David killed to take over the kingdom himself. So he ended up being killed by Joab. But Absalom was not, he obviously was not a righteous man, but neither was Maacah, Asa's mother. What was going on spiritually in Israel from beginning under Solomon's reign toward the latter part of his reign? Solomon had married all of those wives that were princesses, that were from other nations. They were not servants of Jehovah. They worshipped idols. And so what did they do when Solomon married them? Did they give up their idols and turn to the Lord? No. It was the opposite. They brought their idols into Israel, and they turned Solomon's heart from the Lord to worshiping those idols. And then the people did also, and they built those high places, and as we read, there was on every high hill and under every green tree, they were setting up their idols and groves. And so the kingdom was turning to idol worship, which was the reason, or part, that was the main reason behind God's, or the reason that God brought that punishment and dividing the kingdom for what Solomon had done, his role in that, but also, we were told, for the people and what they did. And so that was the beginning of a great spiritual decline in Israel. And so when Jeroboam came in, instead of following the Lord as God commanded him to, and with the assurance, the promise that if he did, the Lord would make his kingdom sure, he set up his own idols in his land and made two golden calves and told the people that they were their gods, and made his own high places, altars, priests, and all of that. Well, for the people in his kingdom at the time, having begun to turn to idols anyway, was it a major leap from that to what Jeroboam brought in? It was just another version of false religion. And they had already turned away from the Lord, so turning from whatever the idols they had started worshiping to what Jeroboam told them to do was not that big of a change at that point, and the majority went along with it. We saw there was a remnant. There were a few that still were faithful, that they were righteous in serving God, and they had to leave Israel, and they came and joined themselves to Rehoboam. We know that Solomon repented of his sins. Jeroboam followed the Lord from Solomon's death for the first 3 years of his reign as king, but then he turned away from the Lord. And so idol worship, the people of Judah went right to the idols, back to what they had started doing in the latter part of Solomon's reign until he repented and obviously commanded his nation to follow the Lord. But it didn't last for Rehoboam or for his kingdom, just for 3 years. And then the majority there turned to idols under their king. Did Abijam change that? And the other thing that we read when we were refreshing last week, going back to chapter 14, when Rehoboam did that and turned away from the Lord, back in chapter 14, 1 Kings 14, verse 22, it tells us that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. And then verse 23 said they built high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And then there were those Sodomites that came into the land in verse 24. So all this immorality and idol worshiping, wickedness, were sweeping through the kingdom of Judah. And we know what was going on in Israel, where they had turned away from the Lord, so that such that the only ones who, the few that were doing right had to leave. So by the time you get to Abijam, and he didn't change the course on that. He didn't repent either. And as we saw, Asa's own mother was an idol worshiper and had an idol. So when you look at all of that, from what was going on in Judah and Israel at that time, I mean, what's the overall spiritual situation in among all the tribes of Israel at that point? It's a very low point. It's a bad time in that land, which is sad, because we had that great high point that preceded that, immediately preceded this point. So, I mean, everything went downhill very rapidly in Israel then. How fast things can change. I mean, how fast, when the steps start away from the Lord, when you start that downhill run, whether it's an individual, a family, a congregation, a nation, I mean, when those steps start away from the Lord, I mean, how long does it take, and how fast can that change go? Brother Tom?
Just moving forward in this history, a week.
Yeah.
everybody welcomed Jesus into town. Everyone.
Yeah.
In 5 days.
Yeah. From all the from laying down the palm branches and everything else to crucify him. So we can all relate to this. I'm just in our own times, things that I know many of us have seen it in congregations, and we've certainly seen a lot of change in our nation and the world. And once somebody turns away from the Lord, I mean, it can go very fast, and it can be astonishing how much change and how much evil can occur and advance in a very short period of time. Well, it didn't take long for God's people in the nation to go from really its highest point to a very, very low point. Just within a short period of time. But then Asa comes along. So after Solomon, even though he repented, Jeroboam was wicked, never repented. In fact, we know that none of his successors departed from those sins, and that kingdom didn't. It was this kingdom from the rest of the time. I mean, you can put a big X mark on that, spiritually speaking. There's nothing good that ever occurs anymore in that land, in that kingdom, until they're wiped out and gone forever. The only good that's ever we're ever going to read about in among the children of Israel of the Old Testament will be from what's left over here with Judah, and that's only going to be at sparse moments for the rest of the history of the kings. Well, which one nice thing is, this is one of those sparse moments here under Asa. In thinking, just looking at this overall background, I mean, who was his father? Abijam, who walked in the sins of his father and didn't repent. Who's his mother? We're reading about Maacah, an idol worshiper. If you look at all that and what's going on in his kingdom, if you were to look at that and consider what would be the chances that Asa would come out of that background and that situation that's going on there and be a righteous and faithful servant of God? I don't think we'd have rated it very high at all, would we? Nevertheless, he is. He's going to be a servant of God, as it's describing here in 1 Kings chapter 15. Verse 11 says, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And so, as such, what did he do? What was going to be step number one? If he's going to follow God, he's going to try to get rid of or undo the things that were going on in his kingdom under his predecessors, including his own father and grandfather. So he wasn't going to follow in their footsteps. He was following in David's footsteps. So all those things that we read about it back in chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, that came into Judah, the idols, the high places, and the Sodomites. Well, Asa does something about that immediately. That's what's mentioned in verses 12 and 13, or verse 12. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Yes.
Please go into the Sodomites.
Yeah.
Describe them.
Well, yeah.
We're getting hit with it every day.
Yeah.
What are they?
And we can do that. And we covered that last week. So we'll go back. But it does not hurt for us to hit that again. This particular word has a specific application, mostly to the practice where they had immorality. They had fornicators that were associated with the idol worshiping, men and women. They had what were known or called temple prostitutes, and they had them as men and women. And that kind of decadent practice was associated with some of the idol worshiping in that time. Well, that's been around wherever you have idol worshiping, you will end up having those. They'll end up being a god or goddess of whatever practice that anybody can come up with. So once you've turned away again, when you've turned away from the Lord and you've accepted something that's not of God, then it's of the devil. And then when it's of the devil, you're going to get all that goes along with that. And even in modern times, in our modern times where you have idol worshiping, you still have these kinds of things. It exists in India today. Back in the New Testament time, Corinth, the city of Corinth, was notorious, infamous for that kind of wickedness that was going on there, which you can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about the homosexuality and what was going on there. And a lot of that was associated with the idol worshiping. But whether that kind of immorality is associated with the practice of worshiping idols or is just off on its own, not directly connected to that, it's the same thing. It's in the sense that it's wicked, it's immoral. But this is referring to homosexual practices. That was an alternative lifestyle that came into Judah, and it was accepted for its time, and it became far more common. So this is what was going on. The change was going on in their society, where all these different forms of immorality and the practice of religion that was false, and their moral practices, immoral practices, and lifestyles, all these things that were unheard of before, now were brought in, accepted, and became common. And that's part of that. That's not progress. That is not enlightenment. That is not all these things that... back here, when those things were not accepted, those weren't dark times where you had a bunch of closed-minded and bigoted people that just didn't know better. These were people that David was a man after God's own heart, and he knew what was right and what was wrong, and he was following what was right, and what was right, what was of God, was going to be followed in his kingdom, and he made sure that it was. Well, when you get all the evil coming in, it's going to bring that too. But when Asa comes in and he's following God, he gets rid of all that. So all that immorality that got brought in, and those immoral practices and lifestyles that had now invaded Judah, he gets rid of that. That's why when we read, and that was one of the points we did make last week, when we read about this, you look at the Bible history of it, going back to the Old Testament, when we first read about those practices in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, we can see God's judgment of that. That shows what God thought of those practices. The other thing that we noted is to understand what is right as far as God defines it with all of that, you just look at the very beginning, going back to the second chapter of the Bible in Genesis 2, when God instituted the family. It's one man for one woman for life. That's what God ordained. That was marriage and the family as God designed it and ordained it. All other practices. And that's why we can't just... The other thing that we mentioned last week, we can't just be... It must not be known for only opposing one kind of sin. We have to oppose all sin like God does. And any deviation or change from what God... instituted in the beginning as far as marriage and the family, whether it's God didn't institute divorce, that Jesus went back to Genesis 2 and quoted from it when he was asked that question by, in Matthew 19, when he was asked, Mark 10, when he was asked about that very issue, is it acceptable to divorce your spouse and marry again for any cause and marry again? And Jesus said, no. Well, what about what Moses wrote, Deuteronomy 24, where that was part of the law where it was legal to do it? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of their hearts, that was permitted. It was legal, but it wasn't right. It was not morally right, which is why in Malachi, when they were practicing that, God wouldn't accept their offerings, their sacrifices, and said he hated that practice. He hated divorce. Well, it's not legal under the law of Christ. Now, it may be legal in the laws of our land, just like it was legal in Israel, but being legal doesn't mean it's right. As far as what is morally right, there's one source to go to for that, and that's the Word of God. And God's the only one that will define those things. But anything that's different than what God instituted is wrong, whether it's divorce, polygamy, homosexuality, all those things. God didn't ordain that, and therefore, if it's something different than what God established, it's wrong. Brother Allen?
Well, we think it's the sign of the turning point of the society when they start calling good things bad and bad things good.
Over and over again, we see that pattern in the scriptures. When you see whether it's a city of Sodom or city of Gomorrah, that area, we see this repeated in Israel. Those are hallmarks, signs of when of moral decay in a nation. When people start turning away from the Lord, that's what comes in, all of those things. When people are following the Lord, you don't see those things accepted by that society. Remember, the Lord said in Genesis 15 to Abraham, when he was repeating those promises, that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. But he told Abraham at that time that it was going, that his descendants were going to sojourn in a strange land, which would be Egypt, for 400 years. He said, because the wickedness of the Amorites was not yet full. Which shows that there are degrees of wickedness. So here's the downhill run. But there is a point at which wickedness can become full or complete. Well, when you see all of those things coming in, those immoral practices, and it may take some time for it to develop. I mean, change can occur very fast, as we saw, but we want to be very careful before we say it can't get any worse, because it sure can. Brother Tom?
And that's just why we have to thank God for his time and his long-suffering. And
yes.
All that he does for all of us.
Yeah, because it would, I mean, and it's easy to look at things and say, well, how long can God allow this to go on and just... We had that answer in 2 Peter 3, when he talks about when he is going to send his son, this world is going to come to an end. And as 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 puts it, Jesus is going to come in flaming fire to take vengeance on all this wickedness. But God is long-suffering. That's given as the reason why it hasn't happened yet. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, because of God's long suffering, that he desires that all would come to repentance and that none would be destroyed. So the point is there that God is willing to let this world stand longer in spite of all this evil in order to save souls that he sent his son, that he made and sent his son to die for. Now, does that mean, well, that he'll never let it in because he's always... No, there will be that time, but that's a big component of why the judgment hasn't occurred yet. Brother Tom is very right about that. But then we also remember in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's talking about when all this was rampant in Corinth. And yet when Paul was sent there in Acts 18, Jesus said, I have much people in this city. I mean, to me, that would be much like if the Lord spoke to us and said, I have much people in Las Vegas. Or something like that. I mean, it would be, when you think about places like that, I mean, and Corinth had that reputation in its time. Even in that wicked world, it was notorious. That was a sin city of its time. But there are certain places in our country and in this world that have the reputation And by the way, cities just don't have a good... When you get a lot of people together in a place like that, the devil's going to... He's going to get... He's going to be able to accomplish something with that. And historically, that's the case. But in any event, we see that in our time. There's so much wickedness, especially in the cities, but some are known for that worse than others. But you look at what Corinth was like, and the Lord said he had much people in that city. And then you read 1 Corinthians 6, Paul spent a year and a half there, and there were many that were converted. 1 Corinthians 6, when he speaks about all those practices of idolatry and homosexuality and other kinds of evil, and he says, and such were some of you. They came out of that. There were many of them that repented of all that wickedness. When you see that, those are signs of how much has decayed, morally speaking, in a society. But even in that, the Lord still can bring people out of it, and He can convert people out of it. So our job is still to shine His lights in this world. Now that's getting easier, I mean, from one standpoint. It's getting harder from the standpoint of the pressures that are on us. But as far as for us to be able to stand out, that's not hard to stand out in, with what's going on in our world today, is it? I mean, if we're not going along with that, I mean, the contrast between good and evil is becoming clearer and clearer. So if we continue to follow Christ, I mean, we're going to be standing out more and more. Now, will that make us objects more and more of persecution? Yes. But we have the opportunity to shine as lights in this world. That's our job, to be the salt of this earth and the light of the world. Can the Lord use us still? And as we exemplify following Christ and teach His gospel, can the Lord use that and convert hearts? That's his work. And we're to sow the seed. I mean, we can't see what the Lord sees. We just have to do what He says to do. And then He can still bring those things about. Look at Asa. Here's another example with that background, with what was going on in his time. We wouldn't expect to see him following the Lord, but he did. In spite of his own parents and everything else going around him, he sought the Lord. And he's going to follow the Lord, and then he's going to do what he can to clean things up in his kingdom. Even when it involved his own mother. And that was the thing we saw in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 12. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. And that was progress, by the way, when that kind of immorality was put down. That wasn't backwards, that was forward, spiritually speaking. And he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. What about his mother, verse 13? 1 Kings 15 and verse 13, it says, and also Maacah, his mother, even he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. So he takes mom's idol and destroys it and takes her out and removes her from being queen. Brother Tom.
Hating mother, loving God.
Well, and that's where we're going next. Because this, when we're looking at all this, that it comes down to this basic point. And this is the decision that all of us have to make. This is where we intend to focus our study here now. Exactly on that. So excellent segue there to where we want to go next. Luke chapter 14, which is actually the passage that contains what Brother Tom was briefly quoting there. But Luke chapter 14 teaches us about the cost of discipleship, the cost of being a disciple of our Lord, to follow Him. It involves and requires making this decision that we have Him as our master, and He must and can only be, He can be the only one. We cannot have another, which includes anything and anybody else. And so this isn't something only Asa had to decide. Now, Asa was put in a situation where that decision, when he was to follow the Lord, meant to only follow the Lord. He was actually put in a position where he had to take that action, demonstrating that, even opposing his own mother. But we've all, when we're following Christ, we've all made that decision. Now, none of us want to have to be in the position where you have to make that kind of a stand against your own mother or your own father or your own children or siblings or whomever it is. But that's still the decision we have to make. And if we're not willing for the Lord to be our only master, if we're going to have things or any person to be our master too, then it's not Christ. We can't have two. We can only have one. And this we see in here in Luke chapter 14. Let's go there and read from Luke 14, verses 26. And we're going to read down through 35 just to get this whole context. 26 to 35 here in Luke 14. Let's see, Brother Peter, can you read that for us?
Then, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first to count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? As happily after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begins to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sitteth an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be, or he that forsake not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt had lost its savor, with which shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but they cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
And we see there at the very end how that's connected with that teaching about our being the salt of this earth. Well, we can't be the salt of this earth if Christ isn't our only master. Not possible. So he begins this teaching here in this this context relating to the cost of being a disciple of the Lord. And three times in that passage, he said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. Not that, well, it's going to be tough. He says, you can't do it. What are those three things? Well, the first one in verse 26 is if we do not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and our own life also, we can't be his disciple if we don't do that. Very next verse, verse 27, if we do not bear our cross and come after him, we can't be his disciple. And then verse 33 says, if we don't forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. Now, all those things fit together there. But the first one that he mentions there is hating, and we've made a point about this before, but we need to again. Hate is the Greek word meseo, which the Greek word meseo means hate. Exactly what our English word does. The temptation here is to want to change that meaning to love less, as in, well, we need to love our father less than we love Christ, or love our mother less than we love Christ, or love our sisters, brothers, children, spouses, and our own selves, our own life, our own soul is what that word is, less than what we love Christ. Well, it's true, we have to love them less, but that's not the word or the meaning of the word he uses there. He uses the word miseo, and he uses that for a reason. Now, this is a good case study about how we study Scripture and to try to avoid the temptation to interpret it ourselves rather than letting the Lord explain himself. If we run into a word like that and it gives us a problem, And it can. We read that and it's like, how, what? I'm not supposed to hate my mother, am I? I'm not supposed to hate my wife, am I? Am I supposed to hate my children? Well, there's a reason the Lord chose that word. Now, is he speaking in this context that we're supposed to hate their souls? And no, that's not what the subject is here. There's a very clear point about this subject. And he is talking about in terms of being a master. This is the same word that he uses in chapter 16 and verse 13, which is the same context. And we can understand why he uses that word and doesn't use a word of degree, which loveless would be, that's a word of degree. So you can't, if it's a matter of loving more or less, you can love both, but we just have to make sure it's the Lord more than the other. Now there is, and we'll go to Matthew 10 a little bit, there is an application or context in which he approaches it from that standpoint, but here he's talking about mastership. And in this context, it's an either-or situation, not a matter of degree. We can't have Christ more of our master than some other master, because in that case, it would be true that we could serve two. Then it's, well, just make sure that he's your chief master. That's not what he's teaching. And that's what we have to understand. As this condition of discipleship, as this cost that we have to count, we have to be willing for him to be the only master, and he can be and must be the only master. We cannot have another. Let's read Luke 16 and verse 13, where he uses the very same Greek word meseo, and it should be very clear here why he uses that word and what he's talking about. Brother Trey, can you read that? All right, so now I'm going to circle and put an X through love less here. We can see right here why that won't fit, can't we? No servant can serve two masters. I mean, that is a principle, a statement of principle there. It cannot be done, just like in Luke 14. You cannot be his disciple if you don't miseo everybody else than Christ. Well, it's in the terms of being a master. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. So he's using either or language. So in terms of a master, I have to hate all others. Well, he uses the application here in this verse of not people, but things. You cannot serve God and mammon. So as a Christ can be my master, or things can be my master, material things. Can I serve? Can Christ be my master? See, if we put love less in there, then we could love the world, we can love material things, just make sure we don't love them as much as we love Christ. See, that's where we would end up if we're going to try to change the meaning of the word, and that doesn't fit. It doesn't fit his teachings. The Lord tells us plainly we can't do both. This is the same principle in 1 John 2:15 when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Same point. If we love the world, we cannot love the Father. We have to choose who our master is going to be. And when we love the Father, we cannot love the world at all. When Christ is our master, we can't have things as our master at all. When Christ is our master, I can't have Christ as my master and my earthly father as a master. Now, of course, my earthly father, when he was here and I was under in his house, I had to obey him. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the authority from the Lord. So there you're submitting to that authority as to the Lord. So it's still, that's following the Lord's authority by submitting to the parents. The children have to do that. That doesn't make the parents the master apart from the Lord, because that's why in a situation, if their earthly father is commanding them to do something that's is directly disobeying the Lord, what happens? That's an awful situation for a child to be in, but what happened? What are they supposed to do then? And some have faced that. Well, Asa had a choice there, whether he was going to go along with his mother and her wickedness. Who was going to be his master? If he was going to say, oh, well, this is just, you know, mom's just, that's just her. I'm going to let her, I'll just let her keep her idol in there. Well, if that's what he did, then who would his master have been? If Asa had let her continue to worship that idol in the palace, in his kingdom that he was king of, even if he said, well, mom, would you please not do it? And she just kept doing it. If he just lets that go on, then who's his master? Then his mother's his master, not the Lord. Same situation the apostles were put in Acts chapter 4 and then again in chapter 5. When Peter and John healed the lame man in the temple in Acts 3, in chapter 4 they were brought before the high priest, before the Sanhedrin, and the council commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether we ought to hearken unto you or unto God, judge you. He says, but we cannot help but teach and preach the things that we have seen and heard. Then they did. They continued to preach and teach Christ. That was their earthly authority, which the God that, and we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Well, they're the law of their land and said, don't preach or teach Christ. They had to choose. Were they going to follow? In that case, who's going to be the master, God or the high priest and the Sanhedrin? It can only be the Lord. And so they were forced to, in that case, to choose. Well, most of the time, we're not going to, we may not take great pleasure in having to pay our taxes or do certain things. As long as the law doesn't command us or require us, force us to disobey the Lord, we got to obey the laws. That's because that's God's authority. But if the law of our land, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to fall down and worship that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and if they didn't do it, they would be thrown in a fiery furnace. Could they worship an image and be obeying God at the same time? No. What about Daniel when he was told, you may not pray to God for 30 days or you're going to get thrown in a den of lions? See here, the law of the land in both those cases were commanding them to disobey God. They wouldn't do it. They obeyed the Lord. Now we know what happened with those guys. Well, the apostles, Acts 5, all the apostles were brought in before the council, and they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Christ in Acts 5:30. They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, there could only be one master there. Eli, the high priest, his sons, they were wicked, They were doing immoral things at the tabernacle. A lot of the kinds of, there was fornication going on. They were corrupting the sacrifices. They were doing awful, wicked things there. And their father Eli was the high priest. When you read 1 Samuel 3, Eli even told them they shouldn't do those things. He told them that was wrong, they shouldn't do it. What action did Eli take? None. The Lord sent a prophet and said that he was going to remove the priesthood from Eli's house and was going to give it to a house that was going to be faithful to him. That turned out to be Zadok. But it was going to take about 80 years to bring that to fulfillment. And he said because he was honoring his sons above God. That was the first prophecy in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 4, that God gave to Samuel when he was still a boy. Was prophesying, it was a repeat of that prophecy against Eli and what was going to happen. This is because their sons did evil, and it says, and he restrained them not. Eli did not restrain them. He didn't take action. He didn't stop it. Well, he was in the position to do that as a high priest. Now, Eli didn't do those things himself. And he even told his sons they shouldn't do that. So that part, those were all right steps. But when it came down to it, he was responsible to stop it. And he took no action to stop it. So when he had to choose whether he was going to oppose his son, take action, and do something about his sons, put them out of the priesthood, and have them stoned, really, when that was what he was supposed to do with them, he wouldn't do it. So who was his master? Who was Eli's master? It was his sons. Because he wouldn't take action when it was required. We have to make that choice. It can't be Christ and somebody else. And that's why he, whether it's material things or whether it's another person, whether it's our parents, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, siblings. And he says in your own life also, I can't be my master too. I can't do what I want to do and do what Christ tells me to do at the same time. So it applies to ourselves too. It's anybody or anything. It's Christ or something or somebody else. It cannot be both. That's why he uses that word meseo. It's an either or word. One or the other. Now Asa is an excellent example, having been put in a position where he had to choose to follow the Lord. He was going to have to take action even against his own mother. But when that was, when there, that was the choice and that's all he could do, he had the right, he made the right choice. He had the right master, but it wasn't going to be his mother. Now, aside from a situation like that, where even if the parents, one's parents aren't following the Lord, I mean, are we still supposed to honor father, mother? Yes, and that's something that's a command of God to show them honor, for us to show honor and respect to our parents. That's something that never goes away. But if it's in a situation where the choice is in order to obey God, if we were going to have to make a compromise on that and not obey the Lord because of one or both of our parents or anybody else, we can't do that. So Asa, when the choice was he was going to have to oppose his mother, he put her out from being queen and destroyed her idol. He was not going to let that go on in his kingdom because it wasn't right, even when it was his own mother. And there's a reason why the Lord singles that action out and points that out. Nobody would want to be put in the position that Asa was there. But he was. But when he was in that situation and had that choice to make, he made the right choice because he had made the right choice before that he was going to serve God. That the Lord was going to be his master, and that meant none else. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, and we'll just briefly look at this before we close. We're told in Matthew chapter 10 that we're going to have opposition from our own family. The Lord tells us this in verse 34 of Matthew 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So the Lord's warning us, opposition is going to come. If we're serving the Lord, we're going to have opposition in our families somewhere. And that's what happens. That's where we're going to, persecution is generally going to be, we're all going to have it, but it's generally going to be in our families. I mean, they're not confined or exclusively there, but that's where we're going to have most of our problems usually. It's going to be somewhere in the families over our decision to follow Christ. And in those situations, we have to make a choice. And he says there, if we love our father, mother, sister, brother, if we love anybody else more than Christ, we're not worthy of him. He tells us that in verses 37 to 39. So if we do love someone more than we love the Lord, we're not worthy of the Lord. But as far as a master, he uses the either or word, the word meseo or hate, in terms of a master, to drive home the point that we can't do both. We have to make the choice. It's one or the other. All right. Well, that's Asa. He made the right choice. We have an excellent example in him. And in any situation in our lives that we're called upon, whether it's if it's about the laws of the land, if it's about somebody in our family, if we're ever in a position where somebody else is trying to get us to do something other than what the Lord says, we better always do what the Lord says. And even if it requires us to take action against our own family, I mean, we have to be willing to do that. Otherwise, we are not worthy of the Lord and we can't be his disciple. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. We will continue there with our study of Asa next week and finish up the bit that's in 1 Kings 15 and start digging into 2 Chronicles 14 with it, Lord willing.